The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
And invite the rest of us to open our Bibles to John 15. We're going to be in John 15 again this morning. We began this wonderful chapter last week, and I am so excited to dive into this chapter once again with you this morning. It's so rich and so full, and can't wait to show you some wonderful truths that God has for us here. John 15, and let me just read the first, we'll do six verses this morning. We're not going to get to all those verses, but let's read them. Follow along as I read, starting in John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. I know nothing about gardening. Nothing at all. My wife is the gardener in our family. My knowledge of gardening is getting the rototiller, tilling the soil, removing rocks, putting up fences, and bringing in fertilizer. That's the extent of my gardening knowledge. Julie likes to garden. She loves to garden. And when we moved into our house in Spokane a number of years ago, we inherited some raspberry bushes, branches, brambles, whatever you call them. They were severely overgrown and big and full and bushy and just kind of all over the place. And so Julie one day decided that she would prune them. She asked where the shears were, and I told her, and I expected to come home and to find these nicely pruned branches. I came home, they were gone. She pruned them to the ground. And all that was left these little stubby kind of small things left coming out of the earth. And I remember actually just laughing at her and saying, what'd you do? They're gone. And I said, you killed them. They're dead. Our precious raspberries are done. It kind of became the talk of the neighborhood as the neighbors began talking about, did you hear what Julie did to her raspberries? They're gone. They're dead. They're done away with. And so, you know, sure enough, for the first year, no raspberries. They looked totally dead. The next year, just totally done. They grew a little bit, but nothing. Short, scraggly, pathetic looking things. And I said, after the end of the second year, I told you so. You killed them. By the third year, everything changed. Suddenly, they began producing large, juicy, delicious raspberries. And for an entire summer, we enjoyed pulling these raspberries off these branches. And they're large, and they're juicy, and they're wonderful. And that whole summer, these massive berries came off these plants. And it kept producing and producing. And by the end of the summer, she said, I told you so. It's one of those times in marriage where you just say, oh, yes, Lord. For the next 3 years, they began producing more and more and more, and they stood as a testimony of the ignorance of my gardening skills. Sometimes you need to prune. Sometimes you need to be cut back to produce more fruit. And sometimes God has to do that in our life. Sometimes God must do the same thing. Sometimes it's just a little snips here and there to mature us and grow us and sanctify us. Other times it's large swaths that are cut in order to make us more like Christ and make us produce more fruit. And it's almost always painful, isn't it? Anytime we go through that pruning process, it is hard, it's difficult, it is painful, but it always results in more glory to God, more fruit for the kingdom, and more expression of the cross and the gospel in our life. This is Jesus' point in John 15. This is his point as we come to John 15, verses 2 and 3. We get to see how God, as the vine dresser, shapes and molds and cultivates the vine, us the branches, to make us more like Christ. Some of you need to hear this morning. All of us need to hear this morning. Some of you in particular need to hear this morning, because for many of you this morning, you're dealing with some serious issues in your life. Some serious trials, some very real difficulties that are taking place in your life right now. And how do you have a perspective there that keeps you from despairing? How do you have a right perspective that keeps you from losing hope in the midst of that pruning process? We're going to look at that this morning. Some of you are here this morning and you are wondering if it's even possible to live an abundant life. If it's even possible to live a fruitful life. You need to hear these words as well. Christ is going to instruct us and teach us on what it means to live a life where we're pruned and cut in order for us to bear more fruit for His glory. Let me remind you of the context of John chapter 15. You remember that Jesus is preparing His disciples for His departure. It is the eve of His arrest and crucifixion. It is just a few hours away where He will be arrested and taken to the cross and crucified. Christ is preparing these men, these 11 men, for His departure. As His representatives, they are to carry on His mission and His work. And He's telling them that He's about to leave them. And so Jesus, being the loving, tender shepherd that He is, seeks to dispel their fears and their troubled souls and their sorrow. And to help us understand the resources that we have in Christ, Christ uses this marvelous analogy of a vine and branches to communicate to us the resources that are ours in Christ. To these disciples who needed to understand what they had in Christ, and to us today, for us to understand what is ours in our union with Christ. And so we began last week by looking at 8 truths that come from abiding in Christ. 8 truths from this text, and we're not going to get to all of those. We looked at 2 last week. We'll look at 2 more this week. Let me just briefly review for you what we saw last week. The first truth that we saw last week was that there is an intimate union between Christ and the believer. Christ uses this analogy of the vine and the branches to communicate a profound truth that if you are in Christ, you have the most intimate, close relationship with Jesus Christ that is possible. You can't get closer than the union of a vine and a branch. And the point of that is that you have all the resources that are yours in Christ. As the sap and the juices flow from the vine to the branch, so too does the life-sustaining grace of Christ flow to the believer as you are intimately connected with Him. This is Jesus' point in using this analogy of the vine and the branches. We looked at a very sobering lesson last week. Number 2, we said that not every branch that is in Christ is a true believer. Verse 2 begins, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away." And so we looked at this very sobering reality that there are many, many, many people who profess to be in Christ, who give some sort of outward evidence of being in Christ, whether it's going to church, being religious, being moral, growing up in a Christian family, whatever it could be, whatever external evidences you cling to, many are clinging to those as the fact that they are in Christ. And yet Jesus says, if you don't bear fruit, there are branches in the vine that are not connected to the sap and the life-sustaining juices of the vine, and they'll never bear fruit. And the vine dresser knows that and cuts them off and burns them. Jesus says the same thing is true in the kingdom. Very sobering text that forces us to examine ourselves and to ask, am I in the faith? So those are 2 truths that we looked at last week. We're going to look at 2 more this week. 2 more that come from verses 2 and 3. The third one is that believers are saved and united with Christ to bear fruit. And the fourth one we'll see is that God oftentimes uses trials to prune us to bear more fruit. So let's look at these 2 truths together today. Number 3 is that believers are saved and united with Christ to bear fruit. So Jesus here is using a metaphor of the vine and the branches. And the whole point of the vine and the branches is that it produces fruit. No one plants a vineyard without the intention of bearing fruit. His point here is that believers are saved and united with Christ to bear fruit. Now, these disciples, put yourself in their shoes, they are really struggling. They're struggling with the fact that it seems like Jesus' mission is done. Everything seems to be coming to a halt. He's going to die. He's going to leave them. And they think it's all over. They're wondering, what's going to happen? Is this all done? Is this all for naught? And not only does Jesus tell them that he's going to be with them, he tells them that he's going to bear his fruit through them. The mission is not compromised. It's not over. In fact, they're just being charged to be the ones who will carry on that mission. And they're going to be united with Christ as the branches to a vine to bear fruit. So his whole point here, and using this analogy, is that if you are a believer, if you're a disciple of Christ, you are going to be united with him to produce a harvest of fruit for the glory of God, which demonstrates the fact that you are united with Christ. You see it? That's his point here. And you can see this emphasis on bearing fruit throughout these verses. Let me just highlight for you, and I want you to see how many times Jesus uses the term fruit. Look in verse 2. He uses it three times. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Look at verse 4. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. Look down at verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain. You get the picture? What's he talking about? Fruit. Thank you very much. Some of you are listening. Fruit. He's talking about fruit. He's talking about a fruitful life, a life where you are producing and bearing fruit for God. Now, some of you are saying, time out. What is this? Are you talking about bananas? Talking about oranges, kiwis? What is this? Let me give you a definition. Very, very simple. I think this is confusing to some people, but it's very simple. Let me give you a definition of fruit. All right, write this down. Fruit is any evidence of Christ in you. That's it. Fruit is any evidence that Christ is in you. That's it. That's all it is. It's not some confusing thing. Fruit, the kind of fruit that Jesus is referring to here, is the evidence of Christ's life in us. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking here about, you're going to be so united with me, so in me, that it's going to come out in how you live. It's going to be manifest in your life. It's going to leak out. Your mind is going to be so filled with me and knowing me and walking with me that it's going to leak out in your words, in your actions, in your attitudes. That's all fruit is. Fruit is what leaks out of your life when you're united to Christ. It's not just evangelism. Some people would say that fruit is just evangelism. It's just sharing the gospel, and that's true. That is some fruit, but that's not just what it is, nor is it just the fruit of the Spirit. That's not just what fruit is. It's anything, anything in your life that is a demonstration of the fact that you are in Christ and Christ is in you. And so, husbands, when you love your wife as Christ loved the church, that's fruit. Wives, when you submit to your husband and you're a helper to your husband as God intended you to, that's fruit. When you forgive someone with the same forgiveness that you've been granted in the gospel, that's fruit. When you're convicted about sin and repent, that's fruit. When you trust in the Lord in the midst of your trial, that's fruit. When you desire to read the word and pray and be with God's people, that's fruit. That's all fruit. And so ultimately, fruit is the shining forth from your life of Christ in you. This is his design. This is his plan in uniting you with him in salvation. And if you think about it, the whole purpose of the vineyard is to produce fruit. You plant a vine, you cultivate the vineyard, you water it, you protect it for one reason: to produce fruit. We talked about this last week. Let me give you a little background here so we can understand this analogy and this metaphor that Jesus is using. You remember in the Old Testament, Israel was called God's vine. God's vineyard. God chose the nation of Israel in the Old Testament through Abraham, through his descendants, to be his people, to be a vine, to be a vineyard, that they would bear fruit for him. Psalm 80, verses 8 and 9 says, "You removed a vine from Egypt and you drove out the nations and planted it." God took a group of people, the Israelites, and he planted them as his people, that they would become his vineyard. Isaiah chapter 5 says, "My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill, and he dug it all around and removed its stones and planted it with the choicest vine." It's the nation of Israel. And so God took these people, took this nation, and he planted them in the nation of Israel that they would bear fruit. And his whole expectation in doing all of this was that the nation of Israel would be a people who would manifest much fruit for his glory. That was his expectation. He expected his people to produce fruit, to show the watching world that they were God's people, to show that what it was like to be a people who'd been chosen by God. We said last week was the problem was they didn't bear any fruit. They were a fruitless vine. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 2 says, "Then they expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones." Israel failed to produce fruit. Verse 7, "He looked at the justice, but behold, bloodshed, and for righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress." God expected his people, Israel, to bear fruit. But they didn't. Ezekiel chapter 15 says that as the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so I have given up the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So Israel stopped bearing fruit as a nation. They began to worship other gods and false gods and idols, and they produced rotten fruit like injustice and bloodshed and idolatry. And so God, listen carefully, God said, there needs to be a new vine. A new vine that will bear fruit. My people have failed me. And so look at chapter 15, verse 1. "I am the true vine," Jesus says. "And my Father is the vine dresser." And so all this history in the Old Testament, Israel has failed to be a fruit-producing nation. They failed to point to God. And so God sends his Son, the true vine, to be everything that Israel was not. Jesus bore the fruit that Israel didn't. Jesus was the vineyard that Israel was not. And in this sense, he was the true vine. And he fulfilled what God intended Israel to fulfill. Jesus did. He bore fruit. He obeyed God. He sacrificed himself for the sins of the world. He laid his life down. He rose from the dead. And he's brought a bunch of people with him in the gospel. That's fruit. And so Jesus did what Israel did not do. Now listen, here's the point. Listen, his point is this: and if you are in Christ, his fruit can be and will be born in your life and through your life. So the very sap that flows through the life of Christ can now flow in your life to produce much fruit for you and in you and through you for the glory of God. This is the point that Jesus is making to these disciples who feel like it's all over. And Jesus is saying, it's not over. No, it's not over. I'm going to bear my fruit through you. And you're going to live a fruitful, productive, God-glorifying life and ministry because of me sustaining you and strengthening you. I want you to notice there's a progression in these verses that he's talking about. Look in verse 2. He talks about bearing fruit. Look at verse 2. "Every branch that bears fruit," what does he do? Verse 2, the end of it. We're going to look at this in a minute. He says, "And he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit." So there's a progression here from fruit to more fruit. Now look at verse 5. "I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit." So there's a progression from you bear fruit to bearing more fruit, to the point where you bear much fruit, which is God's design for you in Christ. He has saved you, not as fire insurance, not to avoid hell, not just to get to heaven. He has saved you and redeemed you so that Christ can be living in you and through you, that you may bear fruit and more fruit and much fruit. That's good news. This is what it's like to be in Christ. This is what it's like to know Christ. This is what it's like to have a relationship with Christ. This is what it's like to be forgiven in Christ. This is what it's like to be united in Christ. Your life is to be a fruitful life, producing a crop of spiritual fruit that demonstrates the fact that you are connected to Christ the vine. God says, your life is to be a fruit tree. Is it? Is your life a fruit tree? Are you bearing fruit because Christ is in you and you are abiding in him. Listen, this is a theme all throughout the Bible. I just want to give you a couple of verses. I want you to write these down and look at them when you have time. Psalm 1, verse 3. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And when you do that, listen, when you're like that, when you're a person, a man or a woman who is not delighting in the path of sinners and not sitting in the seat of scoffers, and when you are delighting in the law of the Lord, then you will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in due season. Ephesians 2, verse 10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Do you understand this? If you're in Christ, God in his sovereignty in eternity past has prepared for you the fruit that he wants you to bear. And so in bringing you to Christ, he has not only ordained that you would be saved, but he has ordained the fruit through which you are going to, which you're going to bear through Christ. It's staggering. Colossians 1 verse 10 says, Paul prays that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. Friend, are you living the fruitful life? Is there fruit? Is there evidence that you are in Christ? And is there evidence that Christ is in you? And is there a bountiful supply of the evidence that you're in Christ? You say, why does God want us to live a fruitful life? I want you to hold your finger here in John 15, and I want you to turn to Romans chapter 7. Fast forward two books. Romans chapter 7. I was studying this week. I came across this verse, and I think I audibly said, huh, in my study. I was by myself. I'm glad no one said anything or heard me, but I think I audibly gasped when I saw this. This is great. Romans 7, verse 4. Therefore, my brothers, this is so good, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead. This is so good. This is the gospel. I want you to get this. This is the gospel. Paul is writing here and he says, you were made to die to the law that once condemned us and controlled us and judged us and rendered us dead. We were made to die to that law. The law has no power over us anymore. How? Through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another. Who's that? To him, to Christ, who was raised from the dead. That's the gospel. That you have been crucified with Christ. If you are in him, you have been freed from the law. You have been joined together with Christ to him who was raised from the dead. Now watch this. Why? In order that, that's purpose. That's reason. In order that we might bear fruit for God. I love that. You are united with Christ. Listen, the gospel is not just you get to go to heaven and avoid hell. If that's your understanding of the gospel, it's way too small. It's way too narrow. It fits in a little tiny box. Understanding of the gospel should be you've been united with Christ. You've been freed from the law. You've been joined together with him for a reason, that you might bear fruit. For who? For yourself? For God. Look at that. It's all his glory. It's all for him. It's all that it's for him to get the praise. It's for him to get the recognition. It's for him to be worshiped. That's why we bear fruit. Listen, when you've got a vine dresser who's planting vineyards, it's not for the vine. The vine doesn't bear fruit for the vine. The branch doesn't bear fruit for the branch. The branch bears fruit for the vine. The vine bears fruit for the vine dresser. You bear fruit to show your union with Christ and to show the wisdom of the vine dresser who is God the Father. So listen, God has sent Christ who made a perfect sacrifice on the cross, redeeming you from sin, redeeming you from death, redeeming you from the law, and has now united you with Christ so that Christ can bear fruit through you. Why? For God. For Him. So that God gets the glory through the cross and through the gospel. Do you see that? Turn over to the book of Philippians. Let's fast forward a couple more books. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Paul's praying for the Philippians. Verse 9, this I pray, your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernments, that you may approve the things which are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Now watch this, verse 11, Philippians 1:11. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the praise and glory of God. You see it? There it is again. The same link. He is linking the fact that you have been filled with the righteousness of Christ, which is fruit, which comes through Christ. Why? To the praise and the glory of God. This is staggering. The gospel is that you were once dead. Christ has made a way for you to be alive with Him, and He has linked you with Himself so that you can bear the fruit of righteousness. Why? To the glory and praise of God. You bear fruit to show your union with Christ and to show the wisdom of the vine dresser. I've just said it, but let me say it again. A fruitful vineyard demonstrates the wisdom of the vine keeper. A fruitful vineyard, a productive vineyard, glorifies the vine dresser. Think with this with me. Driving by, you see a vineyard, you look at the vineyard and all these beautiful, luscious grapes hanging off the vine, and you say, wow, look at that. Those vines are really doing something. Now you drive by a vineyard and you see those grapes hanging there and you say, wow, that farmer must really know what he's doing. And friends, that's the gospel. That's exactly what Jesus is getting at here. Jesus is saying, when you come to me and you're united with me, you become so entwined with the life-giving, sustaining grace and nature that I have that you will bear fruit. You are going to demonstrate a harvest of fruit. There will be evidence in your life, and you're going to bear fruit, and you're going to bear much fruit, and you're going to bear much more fruit. Why? So that you demonstrate the fact that God saves sinners. That's why. It's for the glory and praise of God. Friend, listen, you are created to bear fruit. And you are saved to bear fruit. And you are united with Christ in order to bear fruit. Why? To get attention for God. To draw attention to the gospel. To draw attention to the fact that God has made a way for sinners to be right with Him. The branch is placed into the vine so that it bears fruit for the vine dresser. And you as the believer are placed in Christ so that you bear fruit for God. So I ask you this morning, what kind of fruit are you bearing? Are you living the fruitful life? I would be tempted at this point to say, you got to work harder. You got to do more. You got to put forth more effort. And if I would say that, I would be wrong. Because you can't bear fruit. It's got to be Christ in you. And so we're going to see that here in the next point. Before we go to the next point, though, I want to address some of you who may be here this morning, and this is sounding really strange to you. You're here at church, and this guy's up front, and he's talking about fruit, and it sounds really, really strange. Some of you may be here this morning, and you're wondering if a fruitful life is even possible. You're just trying to go through life and you're trying to make some sort of sense of what's going on and how this life can have any meaning in it and how there can be any joy in this life. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're just a religious person and you've been going to church all your life and you've been doing the religious things and you've been raised in a Christian family, but you're just empty because your soul is not engaged with Christ. Listen, the fruitful life is found in one person. It's found in Jesus Christ. There is no other way for you to bear fruit. Don't turn there, but in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gave a parable. He gave a parable of four soils. There's a hard-packed soil. The seed fell on and it didn't even produce a plant. There's no fruit there. There's some seed that fell on a rocky soil and it germinated and it grew up, but it quickly died because there was rocks underneath it and it couldn't put roots down, and so there was no fruit there. Some of the seed fell on some thorny soil, soil that had a lot of thorns growing in it. And the plant grew up and it began to grow, but soon it was choked out by those thorns and it died and there was no fruit. And those are illustrations of different people. There are some people whose hearts are so hard, the seed can't even get in and they bear no fruit. There's some people whose lives are so shallow that the seed gets in and it starts to grow, but they bear no fruit because there's no interest in the spiritual things. Some people, the seed goes in and it begins to grow and grow up and germinate, produce some leaves, but it doesn't bear any fruit because you're choked out by the cares of the world. Those are illustrations of people who don't know Christ. Only one of those soils represents a true believer, where the seed goes in, and it grows, and it flourishes, and it bears fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. So I ask you this morning, which one are you? If you're one of those first three friends, you won't bear fruit. It's only as your heart is tenderized to Christ and the gospel, only as your heart is softened to Christ, where you begin to bear fruit and evidence that Christ is truly in you. And so if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, let me urge you, come to Christ. Repent of your sin. Believe on Christ. Trust Him. Submit your life to Him. And He will come in, He will transform you, and He will bear fruit in your life for His glory. Well, that was really all to set the stage for number four. Let's look real quick at number four. Here's the fourth lesson I want you to understand, is that God lovingly prunes us to make us more fruitful. God lovingly prunes us to make us more fruitful. This is so good. As I said at the beginning of this message, some of you really need to hear this morning. And you're here and the struggles of life are so heavy. You're here and you're here with a smile on your face, but back home, the weight is there. Some of you are dealing with financial troubles. Some of you are single, wishing you were married. Some of you are married, wishing you were single. Some of you are facing some serious health issues. You're going through some serious struggles. And I don't want to be callous. Let me say two things. First of all, we pray for you. God is gracious to you and He will sustain you. But my second response is this: praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that you are dealing with some of these issues. You know why? Because it shows that God is not done with you yet. And it shows that God is not done with our church yet. That God loves you so much and He loves our church so much that He is in the work of pruning and cutting and sanctifying you to make you more fruitful and to make our church more fruitful. I know some of you are here this morning and you just feel like you're done. You have no resources. There's nowhere to turn anymore. And you don't even know what to do. You don't even know where to find any strength in the midst of these resources, in the midst of these struggles. But friends, I got to tell you, there are resources. And those resources are found in Christ. And so let me give you, in 12 minutes, a theology of suffering. All right? A theology of suffering. End of verse 2. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. This is so good. God, as the vine dresser is sovereignly working in your life to prune you, to purge you, to clean you, to sanctify you, to purify you. Circle that word prune. It means to clean. The adjective of that word is used in verse 3. You are already clean. That's the same word, similar word. God prunes you. God cleans you. God sanctifies you and purifies you. And I want you to notice something here. Who does he do this for? He does this for the branches which are already bearing fruit. What do you do with the branches who don't bear fruit? We talked about that last week. They're cut off and they're thrown away. Verse 2, he cuts them off. He takes them away. Verse 6, they're thrown into the fire. They dry up. They're gathered together and cast into the fire and they're burned. If you're not producing fruit, that's what God does to you. If you're bearing fruit, though, he loves you so much and is so concerned about your sanctification, your maturity, your growth in Christ, that he actually sanctifies you and prunes you and matures you by cleaning you up. Isn't that good? Why? The end of verse 2, that it may bear more fruit. Listen, the whole aim of God in your life is to make you more productive, to make you more fruitful, to make you bear more fruit for him. You know how this works. A vine dresser is concerned that all the best juices of the vine flow into those branches that produce the fruit. And there are some that don't bear any fruit and those get cut off. And there are some that kind of grow wild. And so he has to cut them back. He has to prune them because an untrimmed vine will develop long, rambling branches. And those will suck away the life-sustaining juice of the vine. An untrimmed vine will send its productive juices into branches that will just keep growing but producing no fruit. And so they drain away the life of the plant. And listen, there's things in our life that drain away our spiritual life. And so in that case, a vine dresser will do a number of things to prune that plant. In some cases, he will kind of pull off the end of a growing vine, which stops it from growing. On other occasions, he may top off a vine that has a foot or two of new growth. He removes it to prevent the loss of that shoot in a wind, high wind. Sometimes he'll thin the grape clusters or thin the flowers by enabling it to bear more fruit. Sometimes he will cut away those sucker branches that just pull the juices away from the vine. And the whole purpose was to get the most juices into the best branches, to get them as productive as possible. We've lived in California, we've lived in Washington, we've lived near vineyards. And I remember driving around in kind of the fall, winter time, and you look out there and the vineyards are just scraggly, dry, just kind of really ugly, not doing anything. And you drive again 6 months later and suddenly they're full and they're producing. And there's grapes all over the place. Why? Because they were pruned. And Jesus is saying to these disciples that God does the same thing in the life of his people. Pruning is necessary because he wants us to bear fruit. He wants us to bear more fruit. He wants us to bear much fruit. He wants us to be at maximum fruit-bearing capacity. Do you understand that? God wants you, right where you are today in this life, he wants you to be at maximum fruit-bearing capacity. And he loves you so much and wants that so much for you that he is going to prune anything away from your life that hinders you from bearing fruit. Sometimes it's a little trim here and there. Sometimes it's whacking off. It's painful, isn't it? It's painful. Some of you this morning, you're dealing with some of this. And it is painful. And the struggle is very real. And there's a real difficulty in your family. There's a difficulty in your heart. Maybe you're even questioning God and you're saying, God, why? I keep praying and my prayers seem to be hit this glass ceiling and I keep trusting you and I keep waiting on you and I keep depending on you and yet nothing seems to be happening. And maybe some of you are at the point where you're saying, what's the point anymore? Listen, God knows exactly what he's doing. That vine dresser knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly where to apply the scalpel. He knows how much to take off. He knows when to prune. He knows how long to wait in between prunings. He knows which shoots to clip off. He knows all of that stuff. How does he prune? Verse 2 of chapter 15. Every branch in me that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. How does he do that? Let me just say that it's usually through suffering. It's usually through trials. It is usually through hardships and painful situations. It is usually the scalpel that God uses to carve away sin in your life and to make you more productive for the kingdom. God uses suffering to accomplish his purposes in your life. And you know this. Sometimes it's discipline for sin. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 says God disciplines those whom he loves. Sometimes it's through the bringing of trials into our life. James 1, verses 2 and 3 says, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of any kind, knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance and endurance. Sometimes it's bringing you into situations where you recognize your absolute weakness. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, take this thing from me. God, take this thorn in my flesh from me. And God says to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. And Paul says, therefore, I'll boast about my weaknesses. I'll boast about my suffering, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. That's suffering. Sometimes it's through trials where you just simply learn to have a bigger view of God. Job needed that, didn't he? Job at the end says, I know that you can do all things and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear and now my eyes see you. Therefore, I will retract and repent in dust and ashes. Listen, this can be any suffering, any persecution, any hardship, any trial, any difficulty in your life that God is using to bring you to a greater level of bearing fruit for him. Do you know that suffering is a gift? Philippians 1:29 says, it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. It has been granted. It has been given. It has been gifted to you, Paul says to the Philippians. It has been gifted to you for Christ's sake to believe and to suffer. It's a gift. You understand that? Suffering is a gift from God to you. It's the growing pains of the soul. Remember as a kid, remember what it was like to have growing pains? Our kids come to us on a regular basis. Dad, my leg's just really hurting me. My arm is just really hurting me. Remember what that was like? You hurt because your body was growing. You wake up one morning and your shoes don't fit. Your shirt doesn't fit. Your pants are at flood stage, you know. It's like, what happened? You're growing. You're growing pains. That's what suffering is like. Suffering is the growing pains of the soul for the believer. Most believers don't think of it that way. Most believers have a hard time accepting the role of suffering in their life. God, why are you doing this? Are you still in control? Have you heard my prayers? Why are you allowing this? Why don't you take this pain away? Why do you allow this to continue? God, where are you when I'm hurting? Some of you are asking those questions right now. I'm living a faithful life. I'm being obedient. I'm reading the word. I'm praying. I'm active in my church. I'm being a faithful follower of Christ. And yet I'm just continue to suffer. God, where are you? I'll tell you where he is. He's on his throne. And he's right next to you. With a pruning shears in hand, lovingly pruning and perfecting you for his glory. I hope you leave this morning with a paradigm shift when it comes to suffering. Most of us view it as the gift that nobody wants. Right? And we need to view it as one of the greatest gifts from God to us. To prune us and clean us and make us more like him. Just a footnote, the health, wealth, prosperity gospel that you hear today has destroyed our understanding of suffering. If you buy into that, If you buy into the stuff you see on TBN, if you buy into the stuff you're hearing cranked out on the radio waves, if you're buying into the stuff that's in books on the health, wealth, prosperity, that God wants you happy, that God wants you healthy, that God wants you free from troubles and trials and struggles and pressures, if you buy into that, you bought into a lie from hell. Because God wants you to suffer. Because He loves you and He's in the process of pruning you and conforming you to His image. And so, friends, we need a paradigm shift. We need to think differently about suffering. We need to have in mind that we need to stop in the midst of these trials, in the midst of these pruning times, and we need to go, time out. Okay, God, what are you doing here? Because I'm struggling here. This is hard. I'm in pain. This suffering is very real. And you need to go, time out. Okay, God, you're at work. You're accomplishing something here, and I can't see it, and I don't know what it is, but I trust you. Because I know you're good, and I know you're faithful, and I know that you're pruning me, as verse 2 says, that I may bear more fruit, that you may give greater testimony to the God who's redeemed you through Jesus Christ and His gospel. So I ask you this morning, are you able to see suffering like that? Can you see it from that perspective? When you can, it is so worth it. It is so, so worth it. And so friends, train your mind. And this is what it comes down to. You've got to train your mind. You've got to force your mind to preach this to yourself. I am choosing to believe this to be true. Every branch that bears fruit, He is pruning that I may bear more fruit. And you preach that to yourself day after day after day after day. J.C. Ryle says, let us learn to be patient in the days of darkness. If we know anything of vital union with Christ, let us not murmur and complain because of trials. Our trials are meant to do us not meant to do us harm, but good. Fruit is the thing that our Master desires to see in us, and He will not spare the pruning knife if He sees we need it. In the last day, we shall see that all was done well. End quote. This is what the gospel is about. This is what the gospel is about. The gospel is not just about Jesus died for your sins and you get to go to heaven. The gospel is about you being united with Christ, that He may live His life through you to bear more fruit. And in the process, He's going to sanctify you and clean you and prune you that you can be even more productive for His glory. Very quickly, verse 3, how does He do this? Verse 3, Jesus says, you are already clean. You are already pruned because of the word which I have spoken to you. How does God prune you? Listen, He prunes you through the word. He prunes you through the word. The suffering and trials are not actually what prunes you. The suffering and trials is what brings you to the point where you open the word and you allow the word of God to cut through your heart. The suffering, the trials, the hardships are just the means to bring you to the scalpel of God's word. You should know that. Every time you suffer, you should notice how it drives you to the scriptures. Charles Spurgeon said, it is the word that prunes the Christian. It is the truth that purges him. The scriptures made living and powerful by the Holy Spirit cleanses the Christian. Affliction is the handle of the knife. Affliction is the grindstone that sharpens the word. Affliction is the dresser that removes our soft garments and lays bare the diseased flesh so the surgeon's knife may get at it. Affliction merely makes us ready for the surgery of the word of God, but the true pruner is the word in the hands of the great vine dresser. You see it? When you suffer, it is God bringing you to a place where you are able to say, I need to open the word. And I need to allow the word of God to transform me and change me and prune me and clean me. And so I ask you this morning, is your trial that you're in right now, is that painful thing, that hardship and that difficulty, is it driving you to the scriptures? Because when it does, you're going to be sanctified and cleaned and pruned, as verse 2 says, that you may bear more fruit. And when you understand it from this perspective, it takes on a whole different meaning, doesn't it? And you can do what James 1 says, consider it pure joy when you face various trials.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.